Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, joined from Memphis, Tennessee this morning with Ryan Smithy, who is at the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship that is going on there. And this year's theme is Preach the Word. It's their 50 years of teaching and at the school. The lectureship began on the 27th. We'll run through the 31st. And now we want to get Ryan to tell us a little bit about what's going on there. Ryan?
We enjoyed a great start yesterday, and a great crowd has already come in. I expect more will be coming in today and tomorrow. And you know, as we looked out yesterday, we were already almost at a full building, and so looking forward to some great nights and days through Thursday. And four wonderful lessons yesterday, and Brother Vijay Clark last night delivered a great lesson on that general theme, preach the word, from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And, you know, I loved how he approached that idea that the gospel given 2,000 years ago is still needed today, and looked back how it was needed and 50 years ago when the school started in 1966. And if this world stands, it'll continue to be the same message that's needed 50 years from now in 2066. And so wonderful ideas there that God's given us a saving message that needs to be preached and heard in the world.
That's great, and I'm glad the turnout is good. I know that you're looking forward to being able to fellowship with brethren there and folks that we don't get to see on a regular basis. Over on this side of the Mississippi, you're going to be able to visit with them now for a little while, and hopefully we'll even find more interest in the Gospel Radio Network there this week. But we do have several things on the bulletin board also that we want to share. Want to apologize first for the delay this morning. We're having just a little bit of technical difficulties. We got those worked out, and now we want to just share these things that are on the board. April the 2nd, coming up at the Colleyville Church of Christ, is their Ladies' Day for 2016. The theme is Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. The speaker is going to be Evelyn Bonner, and that's going to take place, like I said, on April the 2nd. Registration will begin at 8:30, and lunch will be provided at noon. They've asked ladies to RSVP at 817-281-1681 or colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. And then our host, Ryan, he's got a gospel meeting coming up in Edgewood, April the 3rd through the 6th. Revive Us Again, Strengthening the Local Church. Ryan, what can we look forward to with that meeting?
I look forward to being with brethren there in Edgewood, and just that general idea that we need to have that revival of sorts just in the joy of our salvation is where we'll start off with. And then as we go through the week, what's it going to take for the revival, getting back to the Word of God, getting back and having that zeal to take, even as we're talking this week at Memphis, taking the gospel into the world.
Right.
And so trying to encourage the members there to have that hope and that zeal once again.
I really like Sunday morning's title, Revive Our Congregation, Every Member Faithful and Fervent. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's going to take. Each one to be faithful and fervent. So that gospel meeting begins on April the 3rd, run through April the 6th. 9:30 a.m. things will kick off Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and then 7 p.m. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. The Edgewood Church of Christ is located at 1595 Highway 80 East there in Edgewood. And you can get more information by giving them a call at 903-896-1420. That same time, Ryan, I'll start a gospel meeting up at the Westside Congregation in Idabel, Oklahoma. And this year they've asked that we look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 20, go through the end of the chapter, How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. We're going to look, kick things off with There's No Excuse for Acting That Way there in verse number 20. We'll see the attitude of ingratitude in verse 21, where neither were they thankful. The worship of fools, verses 22 to 25. And then Monday through Friday, we'll meet at 7 p.m. So things kick off 9:45 a.m. Sunday. They'll have a lunch provided, and then we'll have a 2 o'clock afternoon service. But we're going to be going through and looking at topics like finding hope for the homosexual, verses 26, 27, joined in unholy matrimony there in verse 29, all that glitters is not gold, also in verse 29 with covetous, dealing with the disobedient descendants, verse 30, and then receiving a just reward is how things will end on Friday, Lord willing. Then we see we have also, information if you need it, you can give them a call at 580-212-3366. And the church building is located at 306 Southwest Seminole Street there in Idabel, Oklahoma. And then April the 9th, area-wide youth devotional at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ there in Bossier City, Louisiana. Activities begin at 4 p.m., and all youth are invited to that evening. Supper is going to be provided. It's located at 5661 Shed Road there in Bossier City, Louisiana. And you can get more information by calling them at 318-741-3016. Well, that's what we had on the bulletin board this morning, Ryan. And so now let's just get in. Since we had that short delay, we'll go ahead and get into our study of Luke chapter 17. We endeavor to study through the New Testament in 2016. We hope that you have been able to be with us throughout this study. If you haven't, hope that you'll catch back up by going to the on-demand section there, and you can find the chapters that you've missed and listen to those and catch back up. We know that there are many who are hoping and to be able to complete this task, and we hope that you will as well. Well, let's kick things off, Ryan, and let's just notice there in these beginning verses, those first four verses, he's going to talk about the fact that there are going to be occasions where you and I may stumble, and then also there's going to be a need for forgiveness in these verses. Let's notice these first four, please.
Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him."
Well, this chapter begins for us. There's some great information, even in these first four verses. The idea that there is, at times, offenses will come. But the warning is, woe unto him through whom they come. So, I mean, this idea that you and I ought to be careful how we act. I think about what James says about being not many teachers. Why? Because they were going to receive a greater condemnation. The idea that I may lead someone astray, or the fact that I may be the stumbling block, ought to cause me to be more critical of my actions and my words, what I do. Because he says here, it's better that you had had that millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the middle of the sea. You're hopeless in that way. But then, then he tells them in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. He's speaking to his disciples. He said to his disciples, verse 1, and now he tells them, take heed to yourselves about even the stumbling, but here about forgiveness. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. I think at times maybe we are hesitant to approach our brethren, our friends even, others, about the situation they may find themselves in. But the idea that if we truly love them, we're going to want to help them. In Leviticus 19 and verse 17, he says, thou shalt not hate your brother in your heart. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And the idea, if I truly love someone, I'm going to care about the fact that they are caught up in sin. And so if my brother sins against me, I need to let him know, you know, and go to him. And he says, now, if he does this, rebuke him. Speak to him about it. Point it out. The idea, though, here, Jesus elevates things because their traditions were three times and that's it. Three strikes, you're out. You see it even over in Job 33 and 29, where he says, lo, as these things does God work twice, yes, three times with a man. Or that's ASV, sort of. Amos 1 and verse 3, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So they got this idea that if I forgive you three times, I'm done with you. I can wash my hands and you're out. But Jesus says, now, if your brother sins against you, here's your responsibility. First, rebuke him. And then, if he repents, forgive him. And if he does this, if he comes to you seven times in a day and returns saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's a mandate for us. You know, we see other passages that deal with this. Matthew chapter 18. Remember there when he talks about the brother, if your brother has trespassed against you, go to him alone first and tell him this. If he doesn't hear you, take two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't hear him, you know, then what do? We tell it to the church. If he doesn't repent, then what happens? Then you treat him like he is like a publican to you. In other words, that fellowship is severed. But here he's not talking about that. He said, if he repents, forgive him. And even with that, the idea of if a brother has aught against brother, sometimes it's me who I realize that I have offended another brother. Remember, Jesus also taught that if you come and to bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, first go and reconcile to your brother and then come back and offer your sacrifice. So there's a responsibility that is given in this process of rebuking and repentance. But here, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. He tells him plainly what to do. Well,
you know, one thing that always strikes me there, especially, is how many people at times just want to kind of stew over the problem somebody else is, whether it's a true sin against somebody or whether they just didn't like something somebody did. And they'll go years upset and mad at somebody because of what they did, when the Bible also plainly teaches us not only should that person come and ask forgiveness, but we should go to that person.
Exactly.
And be willing to correct those things between brethren. And if each of us would follow that, there wouldn't be those ongoing, not necessarily feuds, but we're just not talking to each other. We're not happy with each other.
And, you know, a lot of times it affects the offended more than the offender.
Yeah.
In other words, it could be they didn't even realize. You know,
right.
A lot of times people get so upset over some petty things and or perceived injustice.
Right.
And that's what we can deal with. We can avoid a lot of that if we would follow Jesus' instructions here and in Matthew chapter 18. But who does he place the majority of responsibility on here in Matthew chapter 18 as well is on that individual who was offended.
Right.
Because he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So, therefore, if here's the action that the brother has done, he sinned against me. Now, the ball is in my court, and it's my turn to take action. Rebuke him. Then it's his turn. Repent. And then it's my turn. Forgive. And so, you know, when it happens, if I don't go and rebuke or if I don't go and discuss Matthew chapter 18, then it does. It stews. And what does it do? It festers within me as the offended party and wondering, okay, you know, whether it goes on for years. And this relationship has suffered. My worship has suffered, especially if we're brethren in the same congregation. You know, all of these things are hindered because I, as the one who was sinned against, did not go and rebuke or try to work it out with my brother. So we do have that. But then, again, as mentioned already, when Jesus says, if you come there and remember that your brother has aught against you, in other words, I'm the one who offended and I realize that, then I have a responsibility to go to the brother and try to work it out from that side.
Right.
So he deals with that, and he deals with it very well. And now in verses 5 through 10, he's going to talk about, they're going to ask for an increase of faith, and he's going to talk about this faith that they can have and the fact of that we are all but servants. Let's notice verses 5 through 10.
And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
So he begins with this idea. They ask him to increase our faith. There are times when Jesus tells them, oh, ye of little faith. Remember, as he walked in the sea, as he calmed the sea, oh, ye of little faith, he would tell them. But here, they're asking, increase our faith. And he says, you know what? If you had the faith of a mustard seed, that seed in Matthew chapter 13, that is the least of all the seeds, but is the greatest among herbs, it becomes this tree. He said, if you had that kind of faith of that small mustard seed that we can even see in Matthew chapter 17, then you could accomplish great things.
Mm-hmm.
And so your faith can grow. But then he says, but what if you have a servant? And he uses this idea of you have a servant. He's been working out in the field all day. And he comes in. You don't say to him, you know, hey, go take a break, come in and sit down and eat. But instead, he comes in and you say, hey, get my supper ready.
Mm-hmm.
And when he gets your supper ready, you don't thank him. That's what he's saying. You don't, you know, commend him or thank him for it, but for doing what you told him to do. And he likens it to that as well. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded to do, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. There's no way that we can meritoriously work our way into heaven. When it's all said and done, you know, there some would say that try to have a faith-based, a works-based faith. But the truth is, as James points out, if we have a true faith, and here talking about faith and works in this context, if we have a true faith, then it's going to be accompanied by works. But even when we have a faith that is great as a mustard seed and have works that we've done everything that we've been commanded to do, we're still nothing but unprofitable servants. We've done that which we were supposed to do. It's not that I can earn anything or that I deserve any great thing from God. But we can then have this type of faith.
Right.
Now, let's look at verses now. Let's jump down to verses 11 through 19, a familiar text where we have the healing of the 10 lepers. Healing of the 10 lepers, verses 11 through 19.
And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Now, when we begin this, we find that he's coming to a certain village. That's all it tells us. It doesn't tell us where he is now, but it tells us where he's going, and he is on his way to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This certain village is unnamed, but there's 10 lepers who were there, and they did exactly, you know, they kept their distance as would be required by the law. They've been separated out according to the fact of their defilement from Leviticus 13 and Numbers chapter 5. They were, you know, isolated. But I think it's very interesting that as Jesus goes along, these men had heard of Jesus. So they want some hope. I mean, he's healing people. He's raising folks from the dead, and he's doing all sorts of things. Well, here they cry out, have mercy on us, Jesus, Master, they call him. But then we may completely read over this thought, but at least one of the lepers was a Samaritan. With him only mentioning this one, a Samaritan, therefore we can apply that the rest may have been or were probably Jewish men. And they despised one another already. But now we find them dwelling together, the Samaritan and the Jews. This leprosy condition has brought them all together because of this isolation that was theirs. And now, as they're going along, he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And that's exactly what was needed. You know, once an individual was thought to be cleansed, he had to go, Leviticus 13 and 14, he had to go and present himself to the priest for examination. And if the priest determined him to be cleansed, to be done with the leprosy, then he was allowed to go back into the community. And so Jesus, following the law, because Jesus did not sin in his actions at any time, he tells them to go and show yourselves to the priest. And it tells us as they were journeying there, they realized that they had become cleansed. Now, we see many lepers or several accounts of leprosy in the Bible. You remember when Miriam is struck to be leprous white? We find Naaman, probably one of the most well-known lepers, and when he obeyed heaven's instruction to go and to dip himself in the Jordan the 7 times, he was cleansed. And here now the others, the 10 lepers, nine of which were ungrateful. They did not return. And so it says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And then it tells us something interesting, for he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, as we recall from John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, and it tells us he must needs go through Samaria. He stops there, speaks to the woman. The woman, when Jesus asked for a drink of water, wants to know why is he, a Jewish male, speaking to her, a Samaritan, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then it's there that Jesus has this interaction, this dialogue with her, to the point where she realizes that he's the Messiah. She goes to the city, tells the people, they come out, they believe, John 4 and verse 42, because they had heard and believed him. And so we see this these Samaritans in a more positive light as they're receiving the message of Christ. We see Jesus when he gives the account of the Good Samaritan. We have the priest and the Levite coming by and neglecting the needs of another who is in a desperate situation. And then the good guy of the story is the Samaritan. And so now we have yet another Samaritan shown in a positive contrast to possibly nine Jewish men who were in the same condition. Now, I think it's interesting at times when we see this. I think it's this precursor idea that the gospel is going to be for all. When we see these people even involved in such things. And so Jesus asked plainly, were there not ten? Where are the nine? Why didn't they come back? And he says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So therefore, he was that one. And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And so this great blessing of the healing that takes place there, of the healing of these lepers.
You know, one thing that strikes me here, certainly, with the idea of gratitude, and I know that's part of the gospel meeting you'll be doing on that section of Romans there, but it's not insignificant that when they forgot to give thanks unto God, that they were turning away from God. And even us today, as we forget to be thankful to God, we forget that he's the one that's given us our daily blessings, that we begin to take those for granted or attribute them to ourselves. And we live unthankful lives as well as just being unthankful.
This, you know, this attitude of that we see, I'm afraid it's so prevalent in our culture today of unthankfulness. Neither were they thankful is where we'll be looking at there in Romans chapter 1 with the attitude of ingratitude, is the fact that there are many who maybe in America because of abundant blessings or even abundant handouts that they have lost this ability to be grateful. It's almost like it's entitlement. And when we forget to give thanks, as you pointed out, for the blessings, then we forget the one from whom the blessings come. And when that happens, then we see the progression of Romans chapter 1. They've completely forgotten God and walked away from God. You mentioned that we may attribute them to ourselves. Well, that was Luke 12 when we looked at that with the rich man who said, look what I have and look what my fields have done for me, all about me. And he looked to himself and not to God. There's great danger of being unthankful. I love it when children, even for the smallest things, are grateful for what they've been given, or what they, you know, the attention maybe that has been bestowed upon them. Maybe it was their birthday or something like that, and someone gives them, they don't have much, but they gave them something small, and they express great gratitude for that. They have not been so overwhelmed with so much materialism in this world that they can't be thankful for the small things. But it's something we have to be aware of. Let's pick up in verses 20. And 21. Let's look at verses 20 and 21, dealing with the kingdom for a moment.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
So, you know, they ask basically, and you point out here this idea of demanding about the kingdom. He asked, when is the kingdom of God would come? And the kingdom's not going to come with observation, he says. Yeah, this idea of, you know, this visible appearance of the kingdom. And I think so many of even the disciples and so many during that time period are still looking, and we're still looking for that physical. And that physical kingdom is what caused the confusion there for even his apostles at that time. But he says that's not going to happen that way. Now, then in verses, he keeps up with this, also dealing with his return. Let's look in the days of the Son of Man, rather, in verses 22 to 37 now. Let's just go on through the end of the chapter with this.
And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall see it not. And they say unto you, and they shall say unto you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning, that lightningeth out of one part of under heaven, shineth under the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together.
All right. We get into this discussion here now that deals with a parallel of thoughts of Matthew chapter 24 in the ways of what's going to happen and when are these things going to take place. And if we allow it, it has the possibility to even confuse people in a way because they're not understanding what he's dealing with. And when we think about it as the destruction of Jerusalem, it makes the great sense that it does because it parallels with chapter 24 as well with the questions that were asked there. And, you know, so they begin when he said to his disciples, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you'll see it not. In other words, the signs of the things you're going to see. And some are going to say, look here, look there, but don't follow them. He points these out. What's first going to happen? But he must first suffer, verse 25, many things and be rejected of this generation. And then he says there's going to be some who are unprepared. And he uses some illustrations. He uses Noah. He uses Sodom and Gomorrah. But then he comes down here at the end and he talks about this, which, again, we see over in Matthew 24, you know, not, hope that it's not bad weather, hope that a mother's not nursing, don't go back into get your things. Well, he points some of these things out even here. He says, in that day, there's going to be, he's on the housetop, his goods are in the house, do not come down, take them away. There's going to be some in the field, do not turn back. Remember Lot's wife and the idea of what happened there. Her destruction because she looked back. And so some of these things are, you know, parallel in that. It's not the idea that, okay, I'm here and you're left behind, as some of our premillennialist friends would like to think. He's not dealing with that. And nowhere in Scripture does it teach those things. But you know, there is much confusion in the religious world about it. But anyhow, let's, in the few minutes that we have left, Ryan, I want to hit you up about some things about this lectureship today and what you're going to be able to do. Let's see. You're kicking things off. Things have already gotten started this morning, but it looks like there's a pretty good lineup for you today. They have lessons all over the building, it looks like. Even right now, there's looks like four or five lessons that are taking place simultaneously.
Right, and that is one thing this year. There's more lessons, I think, than ever before. There are more at different times of the day. There are up to, I guess, four sessions going on at once, which makes some hard choices sometimes. But, of course, we love for you to keep listening in here on the Gospel Radio Network, but also let you know that you can visit msop.org, and you can hear archives of these lessons, as well as I believe almost all of them are being streamed live. Okay. And so you can catch some of those as well. But I think just scan down through here real fast. Some of the highlights, of course, tonight are going to be some great ones. The Words of the Preacher by Dan Winkler tonight at 7. But just some other great ones. Why Should We Preach the Kingdom of God is going on. I guess that's even right now at 9. But up next, Hear These Words by Paul Saint. Paul always does an excellent job. We need preachers like Elijah. That should be a great one.
That's Bob Winton. I see Bob Winton. I really like his little commentaries that we have. Never heard the brother preach, but we'd look forward to that.
Right. And so those are some of them. This evening there's going to be a celebration. There's a 50th anniversary dinner to talk about the history of the school. And you know, I could go down through the list, but really all of these are some great topics that we're looking forward to in general concerning preaching the kingdom. I'm looking through here one that's striking me again, 130. America needs the Word of God, and how true that is. At 130 today by Greg Mangrum. You know, that was a theme we kept seeing last night as well. Look at the moral decline of this nation and of this world. And we can talk about presidents. We can talk about laws. We can talk about a lot of things, but what America really needs and what this world needs is to get back to the Word of God and to have a moral standard.
That is exactly right. When we look at some of the comments, even from the founding fathers of this nation, the Constitution is ill-equipped to govern godless men. You know, if without morality that God has in place and being tethered to Him, nothing that man can do can better it. And so we need, that's exactly what this world needs. And America, it seems like it's just over the, maybe it's the political realm right now, everything that's getting the news. But so much on both sides of the political aisle, it just seems to be spiraling downwardly.
Right. You know, something else that we know but was refreshed in our minds even yesterday, I'm sure we'll be through the end of the week, but sometimes I'm afraid in our society people look at the Bible, and we can talk about, well, the Bible, the Word of God, it's what America needs, but so many look at it and say, well, you know, the Bible is just a condemnation. It's God sent that, you know, almost as a hate message. And, you know, what we need to realize is the world has condemned itself by its sin. The Bible is that wonderful letter of God's love and forgiveness that He's given us the opportunity to be restored into a right relationship with Him. And we would do well to remember, as we preach the Word, to present it with that idea. Here the Bible shows us where we're at, but gives us a hope of where we can be in Christ Jesus. And so those were two excellent thoughts that kept going through my mind yesterday.
And that's something, you know, a lot of times when we think about the messages that are preached, sometimes folks will say that it is that, it is negative. But when you look at God's message, there's both positive and negative.
Right.
In Genesis chapter 3, right there when God is meting out the consequences for sin that man has chosen to commit, He gives hope with that very first messianic promise there in Genesis 3 and 15, right in the midst of meting out the consequences of sin. We look at Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. That's negative. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's positive. And so we can look at it one way or another. We could say it's a condemnation, or it is a means to salvation. And that's what we need to realize, that yes, it points out where we are, as you said, but it also points the way to where we can be. We can be better in Christ Jesus, and we can have hope in Christ Jesus. And it is a positive message for even those who are in a very, very negative place. But, well, anyhow, appreciate you joining us from Memphis this morning, Ryan, and hope that y'all have a great time up there and be careful on your travels. And
Look forward. We will be on tomorrow morning also as we go through Luke chapter 18, and so look forward to that opportunity as well.
All right. Don't forget, you have listening opportunities in just a few moments with Morning Point with Denver Horton, followed by The Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and then Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And don't forget to tune in each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, here for Mornings for the Master. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.